This is the word of God in Psalm 35. Starting in verse 18 and reading to the final verse, verse 28. Psalm 35, beginning with verse 18 and reading to the end of the psalm. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me, and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Let's look at this verse by verse, starting back with verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. We're coming up on one of the chief holidays in the United States, Thanksgiving, remembering the colony in what would later become Massachusetts and those who had come from Europe or from England being preserved through the difficulties of winter. They declared a Thanksgiving, and then Thanksgiving was declared nationally, I believe it was by President Abraham Lincoln. And Thanksgiving has become a part of the culture here in the United States that particular day. Now, it's easy for us in our flesh to forget what it's really all about and just think, okay, it's a time to gorge ourselves on turkey and dressing, and to watch whatever football game we care most about and gather with some family and friends that we might like and might not like, but we've got the tradition going on. But sometimes it's easy to forget the most important aspect of that holiday, to give thanks. And specifically, to whom are we giving thanks? Giving thanks to God. Something we really ought to practice within ourselves every day. And we certainly have a feast and practice it one time a year. But I want you to notice the thanksgiving mentioned by the psalmist being led. This is David writing this, and he's writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. Not only should our thanksgiving be a once a year holiday, not only should it be a day by day inward experience, but there are times when we need to give thanks in the great congregation. Now, some great congregations may not have too many people, but that's why we gather and not only hear the request for prayer so we can pray to God and petition Him to bless us or heal us or guide us or whatever it is we need, but also, as was mentioned, you know, sometimes we see those prayers answered in such obvious manner. We should be diligent to give thanks, and to give thanks not only as a matter of our private expression toward God, but to give thanks to God in public. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. That is part of the reason for a church meeting. And sometimes we can think that it's just to hear the preaching of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I never want to diminish the importance of the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's something that's very important. And you and I know that that salvation is not salvation from death and trespasses and sins to everlasting life. God does that without the gospel. But that salvation is important salvation. A salvation from ignorance to understanding. A salvation from darkness unto light. That's an important salvation. And so I don't want to take away anything from the importance of the preaching of the gospel. But that's not everything about a church meeting. In the church meeting, not only do we have prayers and ask God for things, but we give reports and thank God for things. And then we sing songs of thanksgiving. Christ, our God, to thee we raise this our hymn of what? Grateful. Grateful praise. It's why the song service is so important. It's why the prayer service is so important. It's why loving one another is so important. The gratitude of what God has done for us directly and done for us through others. There needs to be the practice of the attitude of gratitude. And unthankfulness will lead us into a dark descending spiral. We need to be thankful. We need it. We need to practice it in private and in public. Verse 19, though, he says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land." This was the thankfulness of a man who had enemies. Some were overt enemies. That is, they declared themselves when the Philistines came out with their armies. They were the enemies of David. But when people in Israel would conspire against him quietly, they were the enemies of David. And what you need to know is, as David had enemies, you have enemies. Even if you're a very friendly and popular person, and a whole lot of people like you, and you get a lot of likes on Facebook, and you get a lot of cards, and you get a lot of contacts like that, if you're a child of God with a hope in Jesus Christ, and a hope that your home is in heaven, you've got an enemy on earth. Do you know what the name Satan means? It means adversary. And an adversary is an enemy. Now this adversary is not like God. He can't be everywhere at once. He's immensely powerful, immensely clever. He is a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer from the beginning, but he's immensely powerful and immensely clever. But he doesn't know what you're thinking, and he doesn't know everything, and he can't be everywhere. But I want you to know this. He's got a bunch of servants in the form of fallen angels, unclean spirits, and wicked human beings. And he is able to coordinate with them to a sufficient degree so that his party line and his talking points get out through the world, the earth. And so you've got enemies. You've got enemies that will try to do you harm directly, as they did, as Satan did to Job. And you've got enemies that will question your fellowship and closeness to God and cause you to fear, cause you to doubt, cause you to act in anger or in jealousy or in rage or in vengeance. And in that regard, they are your enemies. And so here was David practicing thanksgiving even though he was set about with enemies. What about you and I? Should that be, since we've got enemies, are we going to say, "Lord, I'm going to thank you in private. I'm going to thank you in public. But why haven't you done away with these enemies?" That's not what David said. He was saying, even though I've got enemies. And some of them are winking the eye. Some of them that hate me without a cause are winking the eye. Can you see those conspirators, those that didn't like David? trying to overthrow him and something bad happens. They don't want to say it out loud. But one of them looks at the other and just gives that sly wink. Yeah, we're going to see him come down. We're going to see his misfortune. David said, don't let them wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause, for they speak not peace. These enemies, you know, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. But Satan, the adversary, what is he called? The Prince of this world. We've got two princes here. We've got one prince that's the Prince of this world. That is, he is the dominant worldview of this planet. And he puts out his instructions and sends forth his servants. And on the other hand, we have the Prince of Peace. So the enemy here, he says, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters. So not only is he the enemy of peace, he's the enemy of truth. What he's devising is deceit. You've got somebody that really practices deceit and subterfuge, as opposed to cherishing the truth. You're talking about the enemy. And then it says, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Can you look across the land and see who's trying to be quiet and who's trying to be loud and destructive? And see the difference between the mindset and the worldview? David had the same thing. He was praying God that he would help him against such enemies. Verse 21, continuing, says, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. You see these enemies? They're just waiting for a mistake. They're waiting for a fall. They're waiting to have something to bring against David. It was even more so against our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the religious leaders used to come and tempt him and try to get him to answer a question they thought either answer would put him in trouble. They came to him and said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Thinking if he says, no, it's not, he'll be in trouble with the Roman government. If he said, yes, it is, he'd be in trouble with the Jewish zealots. They thought, you know, we've got him now. They're waiting so they can say, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. We've got something to accuse him. The Lord said, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription is on this penny? They said, Caesar's. The Lord said, render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. What a lesson to us. We should render unto the government that which is the government's, that is, when they ask us to pay tax, even though we have to pay some tax for things we don't like, then we should try to pay it or find a country where the taxation is a better system. We ought to render unto the government that which is the government's. But we ought to render to God that which is God's. And you know what is God's? Everything, including ourselves, our allegiance, our trust, our loyalty. Our commitment does not belong to a government. It belongs to the living God who gave us life. So we should render unto God that which is God's. So the enemies are saying, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. And David said, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. You're watching all of this, God. You're seeing it all. You're seeing the deceit. You're seeing the subterfuge. You're seeing the eye winks. You're seeing those that are looking for a fault, looking for a flaw. You've seen it, God. Don't be quiet. Don't be distant. Verse 23, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. He's asking the Lord to step in, to intervene, to protect him, to undertake for him. And then listen to verse 24. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Now this is the verse, I guess, that drew my attention to this text in the first place. What are people saying today so often in regard to being judged? What do they say? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Because the word judge now has become associated as always negative, to be condemned. But to be judged also can mean to discern between right and wrong and take the cause of the right. So people are saying so often, don't judge me. You shouldn't judge me. You know what David's prayer is in verse 24? Judge me, O Lord my God. God, please, judge me. But listen to what David is hoping in this judgment. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. Okay, God, I want you to judge me. But I want you to judge me according to your righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, there's only one way that that can be done. And that is, how can you judge someone else for your righteousness? Or how can you be judged for God's righteousness? There's only one way. That is, if God gives you his righteousness. Can't be your own righteousness. The only way that you can pray, judge me, O Lord God, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, is if the Lord your God gives you his righteousness. Does that happen? Why? Listen to the message of the gospel. How often do I try to quote this verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you see the great substitution that took place on the cross? The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, never committed sin, never spoke sin, never thought sin. He knew no sin. Was made to be sin for us. That is, he was made to be our sin. Why? Now, this was a successful switch. This was a victorious switch. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do you get to be in Jesus Christ? Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You get to be in Jesus Christ by being chosen in Jesus Christ by God before creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last few verses there say, but of God are we in Christ, who is of God, made unto us wisdom, redemption, righteousness, and sanctification, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How do you get to be in Christ? Of God are you in him. God puts a person in Jesus Christ, and that's the only way a person gets in Jesus Christ. You can't work your way into him. You can't believe your way into him. You have to be put in Jesus Christ, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And brothers and sisters, that number that's chosen is not a little bitty number of the frozen chosen. It is a vast number out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and people, and tongue, and they are as numerous as the stars of the sky. But he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to think first about that first part. When was he made to be sin? Hanging on the cross for us. He was made to be sin for us, even though he had never committed, spoken, or thought a sin. He was made to be sin for us, and he paid for those sins until it was done and he cried, it is finished. But what's the result of that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, was that successful? Yes, it was. What is the tangible evidence of the success? Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day. And so, David, how did he know this? David never heard the gospel. He was about 1,000 years too early, because the Holy Spirit was inspiring David. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. The only way this prayer can be answered is if David was given God's righteousness. And you know what? He was. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. David had been given by grace the righteousness of God. And so when he prays, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, this is an answered prayer. This is something that David prayed and God granted. He judged David according to the righteousness of God. And you know what happens when God judges you according to his own righteousness? You are found to be righteous and by grace worthy of his everlasting blessing. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. So he also asked that his enemies would not rejoice over him. Verse 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Magnify themselves, make themselves look bigger against me. That happens a lot in human deeds, doesn't it? People try to make themselves look bigger than they really are. They try to make themselves look more successful than they really are. David says, my enemies are doing this, Lord. Don't let them succeed. Please help me in my cause. Judge me according to thy righteousness. Verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Notice those that magnify themselves against David, make themselves look bigger and more powerful than they really are. But notice that David said, let the Lord be magnified. How can the Lord look bigger than he really is, since he's infinitely powerful and large? He looks bigger in the sight of his people. That is, we understand more of his greatness. When we magnify the Lord, we don't make him any greater, because that's impossible. He's infinitely great. But we are blessed to have him. We are blessed to understand a little more of that greatness. And so he's magnified in our perception. It's not the magnification like a microscope, where you take a little bitty germ and you put it under and the magnification makes the germ look bigger than it really is. That's what the enemies were doing. They were magnifying themselves with a microscope. But when you magnify the Lord, it's like a telescope. I look over at one of those big stars. It's just a dot in the sky. Or else a planet. Take the planet Jupiter, largest one in the solar system. It just looks like another little more steadily glowing star out there. But I turn a telescope on it, and lo and behold, I'm looking at a disk that looks like it's a couple of inches across. Wow, Jupiter's magnified now. Instead of a little pinpoint of light, it's 2 inches wide. So Jupiter's been magnified to me. Is that how big Jupiter is, 2 inches wide? No. It's way, way bigger than the Earth. You could put a lot of Earths in it. So I'm still not seeing Jupiter as big as it really is, but I'm seeing Jupiter bigger than I saw it before. And that's how the Lord is magnified in the sight of his servants. They never see him as big as he is, but they see him bigger than they did before. And that's a good thing. We have that song, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior and my God. I hear his joyful voice. I need not go abroad for joys. I have a feast at home. My sighs are turned into songs. The Comforter is come. So here David said, let them shout for joy and be favored and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. There's a prosperity that we have materially, and there's the prosperity of our soul. And that's even more important. John said, as he wrote to the beloved Gaius in 3 John, he says, I desire above all that thou mayest be in health and prosper, even as thy soul prospereth. We hope that our souls prosper. Then the last verse, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. In spite of all these enemies, David started out in verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. And he ended up, and my song shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. That's the way I want to be, in spite of whatever enemies I might have, and I know I have some. I know I at least have the prince of this world who does not seek my good. I expect there's quite a few others. I know I have enemies. Some of them are mighty, but they're not as mighty as the Almighty God. And so in spite of those enemies, in spite of those trials, I hope I can be like David. I thank thee, O God. I praise thee, O God. Judge me, O God, according to thy righteousness, which is given by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thou art great, but we haven't seen the least part of thy greatness. Show us more, Lord. Let thy mercy and thy grace, thy compassion, thy wisdom be magnified in our feeble sight. Give us wise and understanding hearts, that we may know how to go out and come in before thy people. O Lord, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess that we've sinned against thee. Father, help our lives to be lives of thanksgiving, lives of obedience, lives of contentment in your mercy, lives of love, Lord, both as we receive thy love and as we show love to others. We pray, dear God, that that might be the characteristic of our lives. Love and praise and thanksgiving in your great mercy. Lord, we beg your blessing upon this church and all your churches throughout the world, Lord. Let your name be glorified. Let your disciples be encouraged. Let your love spread and abound. Let all be to your glory and to your honor. Give us, please, Lord, your divine wisdom and your Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.